Deuteronomy 29:16. You remember how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we traveled through the lands of the enemy nations as we left. You have seen their detestable practices and their idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold. I am making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, and that so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Now my key verse, verse 19. Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves thinking, I am safe, even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart. This would lead to utter ruin. The Lord will never pardon such people. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will come down on them, and the Lord will erase their names from under heaven. The Lord will separate them from all the tribes of Israel to pour out on them all the curses of the covenant recorded in this book of instruction. I want to speak to you on the subject, whistling in the dark. And you can be seated. Whistling in the dark is a figure of speech, colloquialism, right? And I think you may already know this, but we have people that come from other cultures and may not know what it means. There's all kind of crazy things in our culture that use that phrase. But it describes someone who is walking down a dark road or in a scary place. And to hide their fear, they pretend that they are really brave and everything is cool. They're not scared of nothing. They're not afraid of anything. So they whistle in the dark to make all the monsters know and the bad guys know that they ain't afraid. They're not afraid of all. Now, I would whistle in the dark for you a little bit today, but we're going to leave the lights on, and I cannot whistle hardly at all. I have a terrible whistle. And of all the things I've learned in my life, it's not on my bucket list, and I've never learned to whistle very well. But I will ask this question. How many of you have whistled in the dark, sung in the dark, quoted scripture in the dark, done something as you were in a scary place to kind of make everyone know and to make yourself feel better that you really weren't afraid? I just want to know if there's anybody here that's ever whistled in the dark. Yeah, most of us. Some of you ain't afraid of nothing. And you've never whistled in the dark. Some skeptics say that Christians are the ones who are whistling in the dark. We're going through life with all the gloom and doom, pretending that there is hope and life beyond the grave, but really that's not true. The people who are whistling in the dark are those who are living against the word of God in denial of death and judgment. They're the ones who are faking it, hoping that it's really not true, that there is a God that will call us into judgment. They are the ones who are whistling in the dark. Sunday, as I was preparing, or before Sunday, when I was preparing for my message, this text that I read to you tonight and we're going to dig into some was in my mind. I have this thing about preaching and teaching. At the end of my notes, I'll say, the media gets this every week, end of message, extra stuff or study or whatever I think to say that day. And I just put a lot of things there, research or other ideas that I had. And Sunday I had several verses that I thought I might just say extemporaneously or as I was closing that service. And this text was there. And it stuck in my mind. And as I prayed the last couple days, I felt like tonight I should minister one more message on moral purity. This would not get out of my spirit. I feel like this is what I needed to talk about tonight. Now the setting is when Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is calling Israel into account. He's reminding them. He's giving them his last words in chapter 11. He paints a picture and he tells them that we are going to, when the Lord God, this is on the screen, 11:29 of Deuteronomy, shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessings upon Mount Gerizim and the curses upon Mount Ebal. There are two mountains that are object lessons. And you may remember, January 10th, 2016, I preached a message called The Blessed Life is a Clear Choice. And I had pictures on the screens of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal has a comparatively little vegetation. It's rocky and stark. It looks like a life that is cursed and not blessed. And Moses had people stand there, and they were to pronounce the curses on Mount Ebal. And if you live a life against God's word, your life would be like Mount Ebal. It would be a cursed life. But if you obeyed the teachings of the Bible and you had blessings come in your life, then your life would be like Mount Gerizim, that was relatively green and verdant. And it was a place that showed what the blessed life looked like. That was Mount Gerizim, covered with trees all the way to the top on most of the slopes. Certainly the slopes facing Israel as they were hearing the words of blessing and cursing from Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, the curses are placed on Mount Ebal. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings are put on Mount Gerizim. And then in chapter 29, the chapter that we're dealing with tonight, Moses actually calls Israel into covenant. This is the moment when he will call them. He said all of these things, almost the entire book. Now he is going to call them into obedience to a covenant between them and God. He tells them to keep the words of this covenant, and if you do, you will prosper. All of you stand here today, he said, your leaders and your tribes, your elders and your officers, all your little ones and your wives, and also the strangers, the foreigners that have come to be part of us. And he said, this is all of us together. And we have come to make a covenant with the Lord our God. We've come to make an oath that we are going to serve the Lord, and we're going to establish this. And if you will obey this covenant, Moses said, the Lord will establish you today as a people for himself, that he will be a God to you, just as he has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses said, I make this covenant not just with you that are standing here today, but I make it with everyone that would ever hear these words, and the Lord God is the witness of this covenant that I make with you today. And this is where we pick up our text in Deuteronomy 29, 16, New Living Translation. You remember, Moses said, that we lived in the land of Egypt, and then we traveled through the lands of all these enemies before we got here to the place where we're ready to cross into the land of Canaan, that land of promise. We used to live in Egypt. We saw a lot while we were traveling through these pagan countries. Now, the Lord delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And back then, they saw clearly all the sins of the Egyptians, all the pagan rites, all the immorality, all the idols. And for us, Egypt is a type of sin that God leads us out of. We're baptized like they were under Moses in the cloud and the sea. Our water and spirit baptism is what that deliverance from Egypt was a type of. And these people did not have blinders on their eyes. Everywhere they looked, they saw stuff that could be a temptation to them. It was a wicked world. And then when they got out of Egypt, now they're going through all these countries and they're seeing all kinds of things that are really not godly and good. And he tells them in verse 17, you have seen their detestable practices and their idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold. Now, he's telling them, that everywhere you look, you see ungodliness. You see temptation. And then he tells us something in verse 18 that's very important. I'm making this covenant today so that no man among you, no woman, man, woman, clan, or tribe will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations. That there's no root of you that would come in you that would bear bitter and poisonous fruit. Now, through the years, I've taught on this a few times, this particular verse. That's not really where I'm headed today, but this is important. Moses said, when you were in Egypt, when you were going through these other countries, you weren't trying to see bad stuff. You weren't trying to view pornography. You weren't trying to look at immodestly dressed women. You weren't trying to see people throwing their children into the fire, but you couldn't help it. We were just passing through. Now, us old timers used to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Well, we get it from this whole idea of the wanderings in the wilderness. And Moses is saying, I know you weren't trying to be bad or think wrong or see something that you shouldn't see, but it was just around you everywhere. And you just saw it, whether you liked it or not. They didn't have phones and apps and internet and ads, and I don't think they had a lot of scantily clad women and modest men. Whether you're at the airport or the mall or at work or at the gas station or grocery store or in the mall or wherever you go, we are like the children of Israel that we're trying to get from here to heaven. We're trying to get to heaven. And we're not trying to look, but we have a pulse. And sometimes we shouldn't and we do. And sometimes we didn't mean to, but we did. And there's a picture taken in your mind. That's not nearly as bad as it becoming a full-length movie in your mind. That would be what Jesus talked about, where you imagine committing a sinful act with the person that you're seeing, right? That's called lust. Moses said, as innocent as it may have been, he said, my concern today is that something lodged in you. Something became a root in you that will then grow up into a full-grown plant and it will bear a fruit, and he calls it a bitter and poisonous fruit. Now, he's not saying, you bunch of terrible people, you wicked-minded people. He said, you're God's people and you are just minding your own business. But while you're minding your own business, something can open up in your mind, and you have to deal with that by asking God to cleanse you and forgive you. Now, I want to pause right here. I'm going to give a few scriptures, but I want to say something as a pastor on behalf of our youth pastor, our children's ministry team, our family pastor. We serve in this church, and I've been here a long time and in ministry a lot longer, almost twice as long as I've been here, 40 years of ministry. We don't need to be naive about what we accidentally see, and we don't need to be naive about what we intentionally see. If Moses said that you can have a root of sin planted in you by what you didn't want to see, how foolish would it be to intentionally turn it on, bring it up, read it, watch it, entertain yourself with it? That's a whole nother level of intentionality that will plant a root in you that will bring forth a poisonous and bitter fruit. And ladies and gentlemen, our consciences have been worn down. We have become calloused by our culture that most people who call themselves Christians can watch stuff that is totally against the Bible and they don't think it's really bothering them. It's bothering you. And you may think that your children are innocent and insulated from evil, but they are not. And as parents, my wife and I learned various times of three boys growing up that we were probably more naive than we thought we were. And my wife was way more spiritually sensitive to me to pick it up quicker, and thank God for her. I'm not suggesting that you distrust your children. I love my grandchild Lincoln, but I'm not giving him the keys to my car. He's not ready for that. You say, don't you trust Lincoln? Sure, I trust him with a Tonka truck. I trust him with the bicycle, with training wheels, but I don't trust him with the truck. So there needs to be a lot of accountability with passwords and programs and phones. And our family pastor, Brother Brad, could give us a lot more detail about this. I've asked Brother Joel to give our parents and a little more help down the road with this. But I'm just going to tell you that most of us, you know, older people, that may be 30, 40, 50, or 60, don't know nearly as much as our kids know about the internet, about phones, about programs. We may think we've got it. We may think they're okay, but you're being naive and you're wrong. And since Saturday night, when I was putting these last verses in my message, I've had this message in my heart that I needed to talk about. You need accountability for yourself, even if you're a big person or an adult, and you need accountability for your family. Let's make sure that we go to heaven. Now, when I taught our Apostolic Identity series 2014 and in 2017, I spent 4 or 5 weeks, I think 5 weeks, on lesson 4 alone. And I partially gave you some of these verses then, March of 2017, but I just want to review a few verses from you, and I will not try to preach on these because I don't have time tonight. Psalm 119:37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, let me tell you why I'm reading these verses. I know you can read. I know you have a Bible. But I believe that when I read a verse and we put it on the screen and you watch it, that it creates something in your spirit that the Holy Ghost can speak to. All right? That's why I'm doing that. I could elaborate on these verses more than I am, but I want to put something that God can work with, that you can work with, that the Holy Ghost and the Word can work on you to convict us when we need it, to clean us up so we can be morally pure. Amen. Psalm 103:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Insertion by the pastor. Even if there's a good storyline or plot, or it's funny, or it's fascinating, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now, a wicked thing may walk before your eyes, like my verse before, and you didn't expect it or plan on it, but don't set it before your eyes. That's a sin. Amen? Job 31:1, New Living Translation. I made a covenant with mine eyes. These are the words of Job. This is an ancient story in the Bible. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a woman. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Run. Brother Brad talked to us about this. Run. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, sexual sin, sins against his own body. Amen. Now, my concern is not the incidental. My concern is not the sincere desire to live for God. My message tonight is really to deal with the spirit. Now, maybe a person who has this spirit working on them. So I may be talking to a real person, probably online, certainly not in the live audience. Why would God speak to me about this verse if anybody needed it? It's just you usually talk about stuff that nobody needs. So we can all be safe and cozy and say, oh, Lord, I sure hope so-and-so gets this tonight. They sure need it. Back to the pulse, ladies and gentlemen. Okay. What concerns me is what Moses said. The person with the biggest problem is someone who says, oh, that's just a bunch of, you know, junk. That's old-fashioned. That's the Bible. That's for way back then. Come on, Brother Johns, get alive. Get with it. This is 2018. Don't you know that homosexuality is common? And don't you know that pornography, everybody watches it? And don't you know that everybody commits fornication and adultery? And don't you know that everybody does that? No, everybody doesn't do that. And if everybody did, everybody would go to hell. Because God is not going to compromise the conditions of going to heaven regardless of how corrupt our culture gets. He's not going to change. And if you think he's going to just kind of dance around you because he loves you so much, he does love you so much. But he doesn't lower his standard because our culture has lowered its standard. So the problem Moses is dealing with, this is the heart of my message tonight, is not for the person who accidentally saw something, not even for the person who intentionally saw something and is convicted and confesses. But the danger is that it can affect every person is the spirit that says, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And Moses said, they congratulate them in their own heart and says, I'm okay, even though I'm walking in the imagination of my heart. I'm doing what I want to do, even though it's against God's word. But I'm okay. There's no consequences. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Moses warned the people not to turn away from the Lord. Don't let sin take root in your spirit. Being morally pure is not an event, a one-time event. No, I believe we're justified by the Lord when we obey Acts 2:38. He makes us just as if we never sinned. But being morally pure is not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's a discipleship thing. It's a continual cleansing that has to take place in our lives. That's why we should always pray. Here's some more verses. Psalm 51 and 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, stuff I don't even know is in me. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous or willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, 12 through 14 should be a regular part of our prayer life for continual cleansing. And if you deal with things at a heart level, you keep from dealing with them at a flesh level. The act of sin is avoided when you deal with it when it's inside of you, and we know that it's in all of us. The potential for sin is in every person, and we need continual cleansing. One of my favorite verses that's helped me so much through the years is Romans 8, 26 and 27. I have these verses in the King James because these are the way I've tried to commit them to memory and that I try to remember to pray them. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes when we hear the word intercession, we think it's us praying for a missionary in China or somebody that's going to have a car wreck. And that can be true. But in Romans 8, 26, all the chapter of Romans 8 is about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. This is how the Spirit makes intercession for me. It's how it makes intercession for you. We don't even know the stuff that's in us, the potential that could come out of us. But the Lord searches the heart. He tries the spirit. And when we pray in the Holy Ghost, the Bible said there are groanings that cannot be uttered. There's a spiritual work in us that cleanses out of us the junk that could come out of us. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Later, if I get time, I'll mention Jude, maybe the whole book, but Jude 20, but ye are building up, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. I don't believe that just that speaking in tongues alone is God's seal of approval on your life, because I've lived too long. I watch people that could come in, yield to the Spirit, speak in tongues, walk right outside, gossip, lie, cheat, steal, fornicate, and all of that. You've got to yield here and yield there too. Right? So I'm not just talking about getting your weekly pass because you said four sentences in tongues. But Jude said, you pray in the Holy Ghost. There's something powerful when you pray in the Spirit and you let the Holy Ghost work in you and cleanse the junk out of your life that could be there. Amen. The Spirit makes intercession for us. Amen. Now I mentioned that it's not just about the Spirit. The Word also works with the Spirit. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word and the Spirit working in tandem to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. But here it is, verse 29, 19. Here's the man, woman, or a whole tribe that are whistling in the dark. They're saying, doesn't matter how I live. Deuteronomy 29, 19. New Living Translation. Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves thinking, I am safe, even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart. This would lead to utter ruin. The King James, drunkenness to thirst. This phrase is really awkward in a lot of translations, and I've done the homework of researching it, and really leading to utter ruin is probably a good understanding of what Moses was saying here when he used this colloquialism of adding drunkenness to thirst. It leads to utter ruin. Moses, again, he sees a person who hears these curses. He's seen all the, I'm sorry, I can't remember which side we've got. Ebal over here, all the curses. We got Gerizim over here. I believe that's the way it actually was back then, Ebal and Gerizim. But regardless, and they've heard all this. They've heard Moses go on and on and on about blessings and curses. And they're sitting there thinking, I've been living, doing all the stuff that Moses preached against. Nothing's happened to me. Moses said they congratulate themselves. Congratulations, self. I am beating the system. Living by my own set of values, no consequences. 2018 is the book of Judges all over again. You're a law to yourself, some people. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, it doesn't matter what you think, and it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what this book says, and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And if you're living in violation of the Bible and you're telling yourself, God doesn't care. Watch me sin. Watch me be blessed while I'm sinning. Read about the person who said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I thought, man, this living for God, I'm paraphrasing, doesn't make any sense at all. Look how they're blessed, and I'm going through trials and tribulations, and all these heathen people are blessed. And the Lord said, in Psalm 73, I believe, or 71, I've set them in slippery places. They look like they're doing good, but watch how fast they fall. But it doesn't happen the day you sin. I mean, there were commandments in the Old Testament. There were warnings against the people of the land of Canaan that God told Abraham. But the Lord told Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I will judge them, but there's centuries of patience and long suffering before it happens. But don't worry, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So, whistle as loud as you can in your sin. Pretend that all is well with your soul. Sing, it is well with my soul. Come to church. Worship God. Be kind to your neighbor. Pat yourself on the back. But do whatever you want to do. And just whistle your way into spiritual decline. I know this is really heavy. And I have this at the end of my notes, what I'm getting ready to say. I'm not in a really harsh mood this week. I'm kind of in a grieving mood. I don't want to come here tonight. I beat up my wonderful people. We got Easter coming on. This is not even kind of what is in my human spirit. But I learned a long time ago that I better be a man under authority. And I'm not infallible. I can get it wrong. But I don't believe I got it wrong tonight. I believe the Lord spoke to me to teach this. I appreciate that. Just want to let you know that it's not in my heart to come like drop the hammer tonight. But this verse is pretty strong. There's no way to say what Moses says and not try to really drive it home. Because he's talking about people who think that God doesn't care how they live. That there's no standard by which he will judge. It's a spirit that is in our culture. It's a spirit that calls right wrong. And it calls wrong right. Makes people a law unto themselves, like the book of Judges. And right and wrong are seen as subjective and situational. By subjective, I mean you hear people say, my truth. Like, that's my version of truth, my understanding. And they say things like, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. That is wrong. That is so far from the Bible, it's not even funny. There will be people who are sincerely wrong. They believe in a lie and they're damned. You can be sincere, but the Bible says that the unleavened bread of the New Testament has two components. It's sincerity and truth. I've known some Pentecostal people, oneness Pentecostal people, who had truth, and it was like a big club, and they had no sincerity. That's never going to be the poster child for an apostolic person to me, because I was raised on sincerity and truth. I've tried to bring this church to a place of sincerity and truth. Not one or the other, but both. This and that. Some of you are new. You don't know about this and that, but it's part of the culture of our church. It's subjective. It's my truth, whatever I think it ought to be. That's the person Moses is talking to. And then some people believe that truth is situational, that right and wrong change depending on the situation. Well, the situation may justify this type of behavior. But Moses said, and these are the other verses that followed that key verse, 20 and 21, the Lord will never pardon such people. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against them. So in other words, the people who just look at God and laugh, the people who are a law to themselves, the people who say, I'm going to do what I think is right, I don't care what anybody else says, Those are the people that these verses are written to that the Lord said, I will never forgive them. Now, how can he never forget them? Because they do not have a repentant heart. The Bible said there are some things that you take the cross out of your life, you take God's word out of your life, you've got to come back to the Lord. And if you remove him, there's no forgiveness except by him. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's no forgiveness because they don't come back to the source of forgiveness. They said, I'll put all these curses on them. I'll erase their names out from under heaven. I will separate them from the tribes of Israel. There will be a polarization, he said, and they're going to be pulled away from the people of faith. Isaiah spoke about people who said, we made a covenant with death. With hell, we're in agreement. And you know, they say, this is Isaiah 28. I'm going to go through it fast through this. They said, when the scourge comes through, when judgment comes through, it's just going to go right past us. It's not going to get us because we've made another deal. Not with God, we made it with death, the devil. We've got our own thing going. And guess what? He said, you know, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. It's a tried stone. It's a precious cornerstone. And that is going to be the standard of judgment. He said, I'm going to lay righteousness to the line. I'm going to drop a plumb line down. And anything that doesn't measure up to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is going to be removed. God will judge all of that. In Ecclesiastes, the Lord said to young men, rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine own eyes. Just do whatever you want to do. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. The Apostle Peter said this, New Living Translation. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. Moses said, those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves thinking, I'm in Deuteronomy 29:19 now. I am safe. Even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart, he said this would lead to utter ruin. You know, I Googled today that famous source of knowledge called Wikipedia. There are supposed to be over 1,000 places of worship in Atlanta. So we have lots of choices. And I believe that the people who come to this church because we have truth and integrity. We have good programs, we have truth, and we have integrity. Not because of any other reason. And people can pick a church, any church, visit any church they want to go to. But I believe you're here because you want to go to heaven. And that's why this message is a little hard in my spirit to talk about. Especially on a week like this. But I want you to go to heaven. And we've been passing through this world and we've seen a lot of stuff we didn't want to see, and I don't want it to lodge in me and produce something that would not please God. And especially I don't ever want to look at God or his word and say, it doesn't matter how I live, God doesn't really care. This past Sunday, we received communion. For the media folks, I'm skipping ahead to that section on communion. In Corinth, there are some problems. There's a lengthy passage here. I preached on this. No temptation has taken you unaware. God will make a way of escape. He tells them to flee idolatry. But then verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What am I saying then, Paul says, that an idol isn't anything, or what is offered to idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, just follow me for a moment, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons, Paul says. And then he tells us this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. He gives us two images, a cup and a table. And the cup is like a reference to the Lord, the relationship we have with God. And he said, you just can't serve two masters. You can't come take this little cup of the Lord and then walk out the door and drink the cup of devils. And he said, you can't sit at the table of the Lord with the body of Christ. I'm going to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then you go out and you're in affinity with people that hate God, that do not serve God. I'm not talking about being a witness or living in your neighborhoods or working on your job. I'm talking about you have an alliance and you're really like them when you leave here. Amen. That's the problem that he said. He said, make up your mind what cup you want to drink and make up your mind what table you want to eat at. But you can't have both. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that you would help us put some spiritual braces in our heart tonight. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to convict us of sin. But Lord, convict us of the spirit of this age, which is one of self-government, of doing our own thing. I pray, oh God, that your word would accomplish its work tonight in us. Thank you for the precious people of this church. If we know, Lord, this month, while we've been teaching and preaching and praying about moral purity, that you've been cleansing us. You've been flushing things out of us. You've been bringing to light, Lord, things that must be cleansed if we are to be saved. Thank you for that act of mercy, Lord. I know that when David was caught in his sin, Lord, it was humiliating for a man of his stature to be caught red-handed in adultery and murder. But ultimately, Lord, he ends up as a hero of faith. He finds his way back to you. And even though he's caught, he completely cleanses himself from sin. I ask you, Lord, to help us be ready for our last breath or the last trumpet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand? I'm not going to read. It's just a little late. I'm not going to read Jude. But you can find it really easy. It's one chapter right before Revelation. There's only 25 verses. I put them all in my notes because what I preached about tonight or taught about tonight is what Jude talks about. People that have crept in, false teachers. He gives examples of the judgments of God. People who defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignities. They corrupt themselves. They've gone the way of Cain and Balaam and Korah. He said, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're hanging out among you, but they're not you. They're like clouds that promise rain, but they have no water. They're like trees that look like they're going to produce fruit, but they don't have any fruit. They're like raging waves of the sea. They're like wandering stars. Enoch prophesied about them. They're grumblers and complainers. Their mouths speak swelling words. They flatter people to gain advantage. He said, remember that you heard that in the last days there would be mockers, sensual persons that cause divisions. They don't have the Spirit, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Would you join me at the altar right now for a few moments of prayer? Let's ask God to prepare our hearts. I don't want to whistle in the dark, pretending that God doesn't care how I live. I want to be thoroughly saved, because above all else, it's the only thing that matters. Amen.